Thank you for joining with me, otherwise it would have been very lonely out here. Last week we were away, Elsie and I. We were at a Christian conference in Skegness called Spring Harvest. Some of you will know about that. If you haven't, don't worry about it. It's a gathering of around probably 4,000 to 5,000 Christians. When you think about it, it's amazing, isn't it? And in the main meetings there were, because of COVID, the venues couldn't hold as many people as they did, so they split it between two venues. And the venue I was in, there were 2,000 people. And, you know, to sing in a group of 2,000 people is just uplifting. Fantastic. But what the reason I'm mentioning that is not because, the reason I'm mentioning it is very simple. There was a lot of talk at the conference about the effect of the pandemic, its effect on our church life, and also the impact it's had on our individual lives. And it just set me thinking. One of the things I found very helpful was how open and honest the speakers were when they talked about their own feelings. One speaker said he found himself feeling fragile, tired, strangely anxious. Maybe you feel like that, or you have done. He said one thing COVID has done was to remind us of how fragile and vulnerable we actually are. I'm sure you'd all agree with that. It's very obvious, isn't it? And as I've been walking around, as I was able to during lockdown, having getting exercise, from time to time I bumped into people and got into conversation with people I hardly knew. And it was amazing how many people said one of the effects of COVID upon them was that it had made them really think about what mattered in life, what was important in life. And some of them quite clearly intended to change the way they lived because of this. One guy said he wants to spend more time with his family. Isn't that fantastic? And now it's all changed again. The restrictions are over and we move out. And the question that was on everybody's lips really is, what do we do now? What's next? How do we move on? Many, many churches, ourselves included, have not seen everybody come back. But God's been at work. There are people here who weren't here before it all started, so which is confusing in a way, but it's wonderful too. It just reminds us that God isn't fazed by any of this. He just carries on working. And therefore, as part of his body, as Christ's body, we carry on working as well. That's the answer to the question of what's next. We carry on. And it might be hard. It might be very hard because we are tired. Many of us. I wonder what changes there have been in your life as a result of the last few years. Whatever those changes are, one thing we do know. Is that all right, John? One thing we do know is that our God is unchanging. In the words of the song, he never stops. He never stops working. And as I said, all through the pandemic, we've seen God at work. Magazines, Christian mission magazines, newspapers have come into my hands, and I've become aware that all around the world, many people have come to Christ during the pandemic. Even new churches have sprung up, mainly house churches, but all over the place. And not only that, but Christians and non-Christians have, as it were, been following Jesus in reaching out and serving to those in need. It's been fantastic. All of that is God. Because he is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to keep our eyes on him. It may be that now we're going to do things a bit differently, but our reason for doing these things hasn't changed. We've been reading the letter of Paul to the Philippians in our house group recently. And in that letter, Paul says in chapter 3 in verse 19, I want to see Jesus. I'm an emotional guy, and it brings a lump to my throat just to say that. I want to see Jesus. Because that's all I want to want. You know? And I don't always want to want, but I want to know Jesus. I really do. And I know that when he comes close to me, it changes stuff and it upsets stuff, and generally it turns my life upside down. But I don't care, really. It's worth it. That's not written down here. But that's the point. When you think about Jesus, it's got to have an impact. Paul says this, I want to see Jesus. He also says, I press on. Now,
Now that conjures up a picture to me of somebody sort of struggling, but he's determined, no matter what holds him back, to keep going. And maybe you've been struggling. Maybe keeping going is hard going. But Paul says, press on. And if you read your Bible and you read the things he says about his experiences, he had been through a lot. But he kept going. He pressed on. One of the speakers, the same speaker, that actually said, every day I fail, but I press on. Every day I fail, but I press on. And yeah, that can be me. That can be me. You see, Jesus died not just to save us from our sins, but to save us for something else, something better, something greater. And I believe we need to look beyond the cross or through the cross to what's to come. And what is to come is glorious. And without the cross, it wouldn't be coming, if you know what I mean. The cross is central. That's why Easter is so important to us. So we look beyond the cross to what's coming and we press on. In my thinking about this week, I particularly thought about the church. As individuals, we press on. But the church, what do we say about the church? Again, one of the speakers said, the church is more than a place for gathered worship. It's a center of hope. And it really made me think. A center for hope. Do people who contact us, bounce into us, come into the world, come in on a Sunday morning, do they find hope? Because that's the purpose. Because there is no hope without Jesus. Everyone needs hope. But without Jesus, there is no hope. We can pretend to ourselves that we find hope elsewhere, perhaps in relationships, experiences, or the accumulation of stuff. But in our hearts, we know that all those things have a shelf life. They're temporary. There is no hope in those things because one day they'll be gone. During the pandemic, our lives have been turned upside down, let's be honest. And nothing's changing. In fact, we're facing even more disruption now with the soaring cost of living. Not to mention the war in Ukraine. There's no certainty anymore, as if there ever was any certainty. But Paul says in this letter, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you know that Christ Jesus has taken hold of you? Because if you are a Christian, that's exactly what has happened. You are now in his hand, in his grip. There's great security in that. But it also means wherever he's going, you're going with him. Maybe reluctantly, but he's going to drag you along anyway. Say, come on, Richard, I want you to do this. And I say, oh, Lord, I don't really want to. And he sort of looks at me as if to say, what do you mean? What's Phoenix got to do with it? We've got to do this, and I want to do it with you. Isn't that enough? It should be. Another speaker at Spring Harvest talks about the things that prevent us from enjoying the relationship with God that we could have. And the implication of what this lady said was basically, usually, it's our problem. It isn't on God's side that the relationship doesn't work, it's on our side. So we need to do some work about that. He said, or she said, maybe your hearts have gone cold. Has your heart gone cold? And he said, our hearts may have gone cold so that when we come to church, we put on a mask, we put on a front. But at home, we're weary, tired, or maybe overwhelmed. And that was, when he said that, that was what struck me. I thought, yeah. I couldn't figure out what's going on in my life and in my mind over the last 2 months or even the whole 2 year period. But something's been going on. I'm not the same person as I was 2 years ago. And weariness is one of the things that, you know, I thought, yeah, I am weary actually. I don't feel like doing anything. The things I used to do bring me no interest or joy anymore. And I don't know where I'm going. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But what he said was, we need restoration. We need healing. The whole theme, actually, of the conference was, if I can remember it properly, I've got it written down here somewhere. It was restore, renew, rebuild. That was the theme. Restore, renew,
rebuild. I need renewing. I need restoring. And I need to rebuild. To rebuild that relationship with Jesus. Another speaker reminded us of Psalm 51. Some of you will be familiar. It's written by King David after Nathan the prophet challenged him about his adultery with Bathsheba. It's worth reading that, Psalm 51. In it, David says this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Praise God. People know it. Renew, restore, rebuild. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's a steadfast spirit? It's a spirit that is immovable. I am in Jesus, and that's where I'm staying. I'm going with Jesus. That's where I'm going. Steadfastness. Refusals to allow anything else get in the way. What is it that you and I let get in the way? We all do it. Some of the things are major problems. Some of them are just habits we got into. But what is it that gets in the way? Pray that prayer. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He goes on, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I love that phrase because salvation is joyous. Before I became a Christian, I didn't know the meaning of the word joy. And then when I became a Christian, I suddenly found that word. It came in on the title of a book. It doesn't matter which book. But I suddenly realized that what I was experiencing was joy. I thought it was an old-fashioned word. It didn't mean very much to me. But it was the only word that described the way I felt after I discovered that Jesus had taken me seriously, taken control of my life, and stepped into my life. Things changed. And the only way of describing it was joy. Absolute and sheer joy. And joy doesn't go. It stays. It's always there. Sometimes we cover it up with all sorts of rubbish. But it's still there. Because it's God-given. It's God-given. So, in the words of David, Lord, renew me. Restore me. Another speaker used the illustration of a sailing ship caught in the doldrums. I don't know what the doldrums are. The doldrum is an area of the ocean where the wind ceases to blow. And so a sailing ship, if it has no other kind of propulsion, no engine or anything like that, it just goes nowhere. And that reminded me of ourselves when the only thing keeping us going is our own strength. And that has its limits and we just sort of, it soon runs out. At best, we just limp along. Is that how you and I are in our Christian life, just limping along? We've managed to just about keep things going during the pandemic, but now we're tired. And the speaker said, it's time to say to God, I'm putting up my sail. Will you fill it with your wind to carry me along to where you want me to go? And I love that image because it takes away all that nonsense about doing it myself. You know? A sailing boat goes nowhere without the wind. You can put as many sails up as you like, but if there's no wind there, it's not going anywhere. But God's wind is blowing. The wind of his spirit is blowing. And he will move you if you put your sail up and say, Lord, move me by your spirit. It's fascinating, actually, this business of being tired out and fed up and depressed, because it's all through the Bible. Loads and loads of characters in the Bible. So I made a list of some of the greatest Bible characters who exhibited deep despair and despondency. Elijah, possibly the greatest prophet. David, Jonah, Job, Moses, Jeremiah. And of course, Jesus. Read the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Deeply anguished over what lay before him. So we're not alone. This is not new. This is not unusual. But it doesn't have to be permanent. We just celebrated Easter. But it's not all celebration, actually. If you look into the scriptures, you find out that the disciples were emotionally exhausted. They went home and locked the door and stayed in, a bit like the lockdown. Terrified that somebody's going to knock on the door and drag them away and execute them as well. We've never experienced that, I don't think so, anyway.
There's a real reason for despair and despondency and weariness. They were emotionally exhausted. They'd been with Jesus for about 3 years, and now suddenly it was all over. That's how it looked on the Passion Day, after the crucifixion. It was all over. What was it all for? What a waste. No point. And now we're probably going to die, not Jesus. They must have been depressed. Nothing had any meaning anymore. It was all pointless. They probably felt let down. All those promises, all the things he'd said, and it's come to nothing. They were probably in despair. And then the resurrection. But God let them go through those 3 days of anguish. And I don't know what happened in their heads, but I think that's how they felt. And then suddenly, the resurrection. And that didn't actually make the impact you might think it did. Because to begin with, it was just rumors of Jesus having returned from the dead. Who's going to believe that? Somebody says they've seen him. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah. No, it must have been somebody else. Don't be stupid. People don't come back from the dead. But I'm sure I saw him. Well, until I see him, I'm not going to believe you. I love Thomas. That was him, wasn't it? There were rumors of his resurrection. Then the appearances. If you read through, there's not much of the Bible actually talks about this. There's hardly anything about this in the Bible. But what you see is his appearances, first to one or two people at a time, and then to several of his closest friends when they're having a meal together. And then, actually, on one occasion, we're told to hundreds of people all at once. But there were still people who hadn't seen him. And in between, he just disappeared. And then he'd reappear. And this went on for about 6 weeks. I bet the disciples said, well, what's all this about? What's going on? Is he back or is he not? You know? What was coming next? As I said, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about that time, but we know that Jesus appeared to his followers in various places, on various occasions, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to groups, sometimes to crowds, and then he left. How must that have felt? I'm sure his followers had lots of questions. And actually, some of their questions are in Scripture. But as usual, you know what Jesus was like when he was asked a question? He never answered it like you think he would do. A bit of a proposition, really, I think. But in John's Gospel, John has more about this period of time than any of the other disciples, than any of the other Gospels. John's Gospel in John chapter 21 tells us about the day when Jesus appeared by the sea. Peter and some of the other disciples have been out fishing. You probably know the story. If you haven't, as I say, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 21. They've been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And then there's this bloke on the beach who shouts out and says, how are you doing? And they said, we caught nothing. He said, well, put the nets on the other side of the boat. And they think, we've tried that. But they did it, and they caught, what was it? 153 fish. Who loves that? They could have just said a lot. But they said 153. Who counted? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the point was, there were so many fish, they couldn't get the net into the boat. And that was when they realized it was Jesus, because he'd done it before. And that's what Jesus does. He turns up and you think, this is Jesus, because he's done that before. I recognize that. Remember when he said, when in the breaking of bread, when you break the bread and drink the wine, remember me. Because he did it with his disciples on the night before he was executed. And we take the bread and wine and think, reminds me of Jesus. He's left us plenty of things to remind us. Anyway, they went ashore, they had breakfast together with him on the beach, and then there's that almost comic, almost tragic, but wonderful account of what happened with Peter. After the meal, Jesus takes Peter on one side and he says, do you love me? Actually, he says, first of all, do you love me more than these? So it's relative. Yeah. And he asked him the same question three times. And in verse 17 it says, Peter was hurt. Of course he was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can hear him. You know, Lord. You know I love you. In the back of his mind he says, you know I screwed up. And yet you still love me. How's that? Don't forget that. When you screw up, God still loves you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he prophesied. He said, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And it said, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death
by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me.
Have you heard Jesus say, follow me?
He didn't say, even if you didn't hear it. Jesus said, follow me. Go where I'm going, do what I'm doing, say what I'm saying. Every day he does that. And then it says, and this is weird, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? And I thought, that's typical, isn't it? Jesus says, follow me, and we say, well, what about them? Somebody says, will you do this? And actually, although it's maybe one of the leadership, or somebody else, or it's a friend, or it's a member of the family who say, will you do this? It's actually Jesus, you know that, don't you? Jesus is saying, follow me. Do what I would do in this situation. Yeah. And we say, well, what about the others? What about the others? And look at the words of Jesus. It says, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, it's none of your business, Peter. Just do what I ask of you. What's the problem? Don't you trust me? But this is God. God's very personal. He deals with all of us on a one-to-one basis. Him and me. Him and you. One-on-one. Because he knows you. And he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he has forgiven you. Everything you've ever done or thought or said, from when you were born to when your life comes to its end, that we need forgiveness for, is forgiven. A complete, clean sheet. Wow. But without the cross, it wouldn't be possible. Not only is he forgiven you, not only does he love you, he wants to help you. He wants to help you become the person he created you to be. The person who you long to be but can't. He says, together we can. If you will let. And we don't need to worry about what he's doing with anybody else. That's his business. There was another question the disciples asked, actually. Now you'll find it in Acts chapter 1. They said to him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, there's focus on politics and what's going on and, you know, the status of the Jewish nation and freedom from the Romans. They're focused on all that stuff. And he says to them, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. This isn't the first time they've said this, by the way. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem before the crucifixion, he was telling them about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the things that would happen. And they said, tell us when these things will happen. They always wanted to know, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? And we say, when is Jesus coming back? And the answer's in the Bible. Most of the time when we ask stupid questions, or we don't understand, we aren't reading the scriptures. I'd love to see grotty old beaten up Bibles, you know, with all the pages falling out and the corners turned over and the cover's coming off, because it means the Bible's being used, being read. What's your Bible like? Is it still on the shelf like it was when you got it in the shop? The Bible wasn't meant to go on the shelf, it was meant to be read. God's chosen way of saying to you, this is what I want you to do. If we don't read it, we don't know what to do. Don't blame God for that. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know. People are always saying, well, we've worked it out, you know, the end of the world coming on this date and this year and all the rest of it. Cobblers. What Jesus actually said is that the Father has said this by his own authority. And somewhere else, yes, there it is, it's in Mark chapter 13, he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Now, I can't get my head around that. He's saying, Jesus, that's me. I don't know when it's happening either. I think it reflects the human part of Jesus. I don't know. Just a theory. He says, only the Father. But he says something crucial. He says, be on your guard. Be alert. You don't know when that time will come.
So when the disciples say, when's this going to happen? Basically what he says, I can't tell you that, but you better be ready. So are you making preparation? Because Jesus promised that he would come back one day. And when he does, this time, everyone will see him. And there'll be no doubt about who he is. And for those who've rejected him to the end, it will be a terrifying day. For those who know and love him, it will be a day of great rejoicing and total restoration. Renew, restore. It will be done. In the meantime, the question is, what are we going to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come? What comes next? What is it he wants us to do? Matthew's gospel gives the clearest statement of what God wants us to do before Jesus returns. It's in Matthew 28, and you've all heard it before. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read that he added something else. He said this, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Can you imagine Jesus looking you right in the eyes right now and saying, you're going to be filled with the Spirit, actually you already are, and you will be my witnesses. What worries me about that statement is there's the possibility of me being a bad witness. That isn't in the plan. It doesn't have to be. But if Jesus is going that way and I'm going that way, it's perfectly possible that I'll be a bad witness. That's a responsibility. We render responsibility. So these were his instructions for the work ahead. This is for us today, 24th of April, 2022. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. You've got to receive the Holy Spirit. No problem if you're a Christian, because when you become born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you. No problem. But keep on asking him to fill you up with the Spirit, with his Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Second, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them what I taught you. I thought about that. What his words were, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I thought, what is it that Jesus has commanded you? Well, actually, there's so many of them, I can't get them all on the page, so I'm not going to tell you all of them. But if you read the Bible, and this is the point, they're all in the Bible if you want to know what to do. Things like, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. Love God above everything else. Love God as much as you possibly can. And that means sacrifice. That's what it wants. And there's a lot more. There's things like humble yourself. Pray and keep praying. Don't worry, because God knows what you need. Trust in God, not earthly treasure. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Love your enemies. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Don't judge others. Forgive others. And if you know you've done something to upset or offend someone, go and talk to them and sort it out. These are the words of Scripture. This is not Richard Sennett saying this. Every word I have read out of that list is in the Bible. Every single word, including feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and give to the poor. In other words, love God and love others. That's what we have to start doing if we're not already doing it the moment we leave this door. That's what we're here for. We're to do what the first followers of Jesus did. Don't worry about what we don't understand. Don't worry about our questions. Just do what Jesus has told us. Don't let the questions get in the way of doing what he said. Don't be put off because it seems beyond our strength, because Jesus has promised us the power. That's how we're meant to live. That's the way Jesus lived. And we're to be like him. We can't do that in our own strength. So in the words of Paul, we are to press on. Press on. Get on with it. Don't let anything hold you back or get in the way. And as we do, and I'm becoming more convinced of this, it's something that struck me just a few weeks back, not long ago. As we do the will of God, we will experience his presence with us. and convinced of that, people say, I want to feel the presence of God. It's simple. Do what you want to do, and you will, because he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Every time you do his will, he's right there with you. And let's pray. Let's pray, because, yeah, let's be honest, we may be still feeling fragile and tired and anxious and lacking in hope. Maybe our hearts have grown cold. Well, remember David's prayer. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Remember the sailing boat, be calm in the doldrums, limping along or simply going nowhere. Let's say to God, Lord, I'm raising my sail. And I'm trusting you to take me where you want me to go. And remember, you're not alone. Jesus is always with you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're part of the body of Christ, the church. We're all in this together. On the morning every day at Skegness, they had an all-age service. And they had this wonderful song that we all sang together. We're all in this together. Are you all in? Amen. Praise God. That's what the church is all about. The Bible knows nothing of solitary Christians. So the question is, are you all in?